Father, I thank you, Lord, for another opportunity for us to share fellowship together. As it is written that they continue daily in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in prayers and in breaking of bread. And we thank you, Lord, that we're doing this virtually on this platform. You've given us the opportunity and the grace to do it. And well, we will do it while we have opportunity. You said the night cometh when no man can do these things. So, Lord, we thank you that we still have time to do this. And as we encourage one another today by the word of the Lord, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light, gives understanding to the simple. Let the light shine into our hearts today, helping us understand what it means. Get ready for the coming of the Lord. Give you praise and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. Well, good morning again and good afternoon, everyone. Praise the Lord. So today, well, we've done two lessons in the in this series. And yesterday, I mean, the first day was just about us understanding, you know, the concept of the Lord's coming and getting ready and all of that. And yesterday was more about, you know, how the Lord wants us to get ready, the process of getting, becoming like Him through discipleship and some of His attributes. You know, I want to talk about that a little more today. In the attributes of becoming more and more like the Lord. You know, that is going to be so important in this process of getting ready for the coming of the Lord. You know, because that's what Jesus described as the process of getting to perfection. Now, the end game is what God determined from the beginning. That we will be in His image and we will be in His likeness. And God said that in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. We saw that that was the intent. That was His intent. That was what was in His mind. And that's where we're going. That's the end state of where we're going to be. Because that's what He said from the beginning. But, you know, let's read how the scriptures explaining, you know, more in the book of Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. This is the process that we want to talk about a little more today. In Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." So we see the process. In God's mind, He said, whom He did foreknow. So we see God's foreknowledge working. You know, Ephesians also describes that for us to let us know that these things concerning how we should be and who we should be were in the mind of God from the beginning, even before the world began. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, we were talking about that yesterday, and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved. So we see that even before the world began, before there was any Adam or any such thing, God already foreknew us and chose us to be in Christ. And the idea was that we will be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, that's the target that was in his mind. As I like to put it, well, since he wanted us to be in his image and his likeness, that means he was trying to, his plan was to reproduce himself in man. And so we could have called that man a kind race as God kind, really, because that's the intent. So Christ, we see, was to be the firstborn among many brethren. So whatever Christ was, he would be the blueprint, and the others that would come after would be like him. So essentially, the process of us becoming perfect, like our Heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5:48, we read that yesterday. Jesus said that. Be also therefore perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Well, the only way we can see that really is look at Christ, because Christ was the, express image of God's person. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, we're told that he said, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So, what does God look like? Well, we look at Christ. There you have it. The express image of his person. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Praise the Lord. So that being said, well, let's take a look at what it's going to take to be more like the Christ. It's called in another place partakers of the divine nature. So let's read that in 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, Simon Peter, an apostle, a servant apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, which means these great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So let's talk about the partakers of the divine nature, because again, that was his intent. Let us make man after our likeness, now our image, and so on. So, you know, his intent was that we will be like him, partakers of the divine nature. So in order for us to get ready, or as part of the process of getting ready for the coming of the Lord, we must carefully consider this process of growing into the divine nature. You know, because that was his plan from the beginning. Now, what is God's divine nature? That's the question. So let's examine a few attributes of his nature. We talked about one or two already. We talked about holiness. You know, yesterday, I believe we talked about that. We're supposed to be, we're called to holiness. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, and I think we read this scripture also, it says, you know, that we should follow peace with all men and holiness. In other words, follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So holiness is something that without which we will not see the Lord. Here's a review of some of the scriptures surrounding God's demand on us that we should walk in holiness. And we're reviewing the attributes of the divine nature, because he said that we should be partakers of that divine nature. So let's look at it. Holiness, you know, is obviously, you know, the one thing that immediately comes to mind. But as we go through these attributes, let me ask you, what attributes come to mind? I've got a list that I want to go through, but you can post what comes to your mind in the chat room before I even say it. Let's see if we're thinking along the same lines. You know, what are the attributes of God's divine nature, the divine nature that God wants us to attain, you know, which he said we will become partakers of that. So I'll see what people are posting. While I'm talking on the subject of holiness, which we already talked about yesterday, please post in the chat room other attributes of the divine nature, you know, that, you know, the Lord would want us to, you know, consider. Praise the Lord. So, the divine nature in many ways, holiness stands out. You know, yesterday we looked at, you know, some of the scriptures where God was talking to the children of Israel, said, "Be ye holy as I am holy." You know, so we, that was one of the considerations that we looked at, you know, yesterday. Praise the Lord. So again, you know, let's look at some of those, you know, scriptures again about being holy, God calling us to that, be holy, for I am holy. Now, throughout his dealings with the children of Israel, God was always challenging them with those callings. You know, he said it in Leviticus 11, he said it in Leviticus 19, he said it in Leviticus 20, and then we saw it also in 1 Peter chapter 1. So, let's just read a couple. We gave some of the scriptures already yesterday, but let's just read a couple. For instance, in the book of Leviticus, God will talk to the children of Israel about being holy, because he himself is holy. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, chapter 20, verse 26, etc. Let's read a few of them, just a quick reminder. Leviticus 11 and verse 44. Here's what the Lord said, you know, to the people. He said, "For I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not defile yourself with any of these things." Okay, so that's one place where the Lord called that out. Again, in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2, the Lord said unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy." That's right. "For I, the Lord, your God, am holy." So that's another place that he called it out. And why? Because this is what he wants us to be. You know, he always wants us to be like that. Again, Leviticus 20 and 26. This is when God was trying to establish in covenant with these people and what he, you know, expects of them. Leviticus 20 and 26, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine." So God put a claim on us that we should be holy, you know, just like him. On and on and on, he talked about that. Then we jump to the New Testament, we see in the writings of Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he alluded to these things. He said, you know, that we should be holy. He said, "As he that has called you is holy." This is verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 1. "But as he which called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," which means, you know, not just our speech, but our way of life. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So refer to that as well. So that's a call for, I mean, to holiness, which is what the Lord, you know, has given as a commandment to us to be holy. Praise the Lord. All right. So that's one of the attributes of his divine nature. You know, so let's think about other attributes, because he says, well, you know, he wants us to be partakers of his divine nature. So let's look at one more verse in the book of Psalm about this holiness before we move on to the other attributes. In Psalm 93, we're going to read the expectation of God around his people regarding holiness. Again, this is what God expects for us. Then we're going to go on to see what holiness looks like and some of these other, attributes. He said, "Thy testimonies are very sure." This is Psalm 93 and verse 5. "Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever." In other words, this is the attribute of his house, holiness. And who are that house? Well, ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we are that house, and holiness is what is expected and demanded of us. So that's number one. Now, let's talk about, along with holiness, we talk about, righteousness. Righteousness is another thing that is used to describe the Lord, even from the beginning. In the book of Psalms 45, we read, the description of God's throne. Psalm 45 verse 5 and 6 says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Of course, we know this scripture was talking about Christ. It's a prophecy about Christ. How do we know that? Well, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, where the writer is comparing Christ with, several of the first chapters, several parts in the first chapters of the book of Hebrews, or with Christ being compared with something, compared with the angels, compared with Moses, compared with, his new covenant, compared with the old, etc., compared with the high priest of the old. So, here's what it says in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 1. It said, "When he bringeth the firstborn into the world," the first begotten, he said, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Verse 7. "The angels," he said, though, "he maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son," he saith, and this is what we just read in Psalm 45, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." That's the symbol of his kingdom. The scepter represents the kingdom of power, by which the kingdom is identified. Righteousness. "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above your fellows." Praise the Lord. So, how do we relate then to God in our walking with God? Number one, requirement is that we should be holy. Well, number two, we see God's righteousness, and then more so, this holiness is described in the fruit of the Spirit. Well, if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, you say, how do you spell holiness? Well, it's spelled in the fruit of the Spirit, because it is actually called the Holy Spirit. So his character, his very nature is holiness. And you might notice that when Paul was writing about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, the word holiness is not mentioned. Neither is the word righteousness mentioned. Wouldn't you think that holiness and righteousness will mention? Because yeah, that's the description of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is in all holiness and all righteousness. In other places, Paul said, look, you know, when we're walking in the Spirit, it's not about meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So holiness is described in the fruit of the Spirit. You know, so when you think about holiness, think about the fruit of the Spirit. We'll get into some of that. We've done a lesson or series on the fruit of the Spirit before, and we'll touch on that again here. But before we get to that, as part of the fruit of the Spirit, one element of that fruit, now it's not plural fruits, it's, you know, an element or attribute or flavor of that fruit, is love. You know, love, if you read how Paul writes about the fruit, the works of the flesh first, and then he brings in the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 talks about it. You know, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all of these things. Against such, there is no law. Well, being that holiness is not mentioned there, you would have to think that all of that, you know, is holiness. Yeah, this is practical, you know, impact that the Holy Spirit has in our lives. And being that his nature is holy, that's got to be what it is. Now, we're told that God himself is love. John, the Apostle John, was one person that liked to write quite a bit about that. He said, well, you know, let us love one another. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. For God is, you know, say love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. So we see right there, it says God is love. So when we think of the divine nature, you cannot but think of love, along with holiness and righteousness. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son to the world that we might live through him. Now herein is love, I mean the kind of love that God had toward us. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, sent his Son to be, you know, the propitiation for our sins, or the payment for our sins. The way John 3:16 puts it, say, for God so loved the world that he gave. You know, so God demonstrated his love towards us by giving his Son to us. You might say that God's love language is in giving. It wasn't just always saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. But he demonstrated it by giving us his Son. You know, how do you give up your only Son, you know, for people who are undeserving even of his grace? Well, you know, that's how God commended his love toward us, is what the scripture says. You know, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God commended his love toward us. In other words, demonstrated and extended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that's God's love language. It's actually in giving. He gave the ultimate gift of his son for us. Now, God's nature is required to be in us. 1 John chapter 4. Go back to read the rest of it. And I'm taking this slowly so that we can digest it. Let's read the rest of what he says in 1 John chapter 4. I'll pick it up this time, you know, from, I'm reading from verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. And knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was the love of God manifested towards us, in that God sent his only begotten Son to the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This is becoming partakers of the divine nature. That nature of love, that's part of God. We ought to be like that. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, well, then God dwells in us. And his love is perfected in us. You know, and we know that we also dwell in him and he in us, because he's given us of his spirit. And, you know, and so on and so forth. Now, we jump to verse 18. And we have known and believed the love that God had toward us. God is love. He says it again. And he that dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God, and God in him. And there's a song we sing about that. Herein is our love made perfect. Again, we're talking about this perfection. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we. And there's no fear in love. When we truly love, you know, God casts out, you know, that love casts out fear. Because fear has torment. Now, we love him because he first loved us. But if somebody say, I love God, and yet hateth his brother, then we see that he's a liar. You know, I mean, because how can you, you know, say you love God whom you have not seen when you hate your brother whom you see all the time? I mean, this is just natural logic. You know, so you've not seen God, you claim to love him, but yet you're looking at his children and you hate them. Well, how can you then say you love God? Well, if you love God, this is the commandment that we say unto you then. If you say you love God, then love your brethren also. And the first verse of the next chapter describes something that we do even in the natural concerning our relationships with people and their children. You know, he says, everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. In other words, if you love the parent, you will love their children. It's just that simple. You may have no direct relationship with their children. I know some of my close friends I have strong relationships with. I automatically love their children, even though I have no direct relationship with those children. But because I know that they are the children of my friend whom I love, I automatically love them. You know, I may not even know their names, but if I know that, oh, it's a child of such and so, automatically there is a love in my heart toward them. This is what God is saying here. If you love him that begat, that's the parent, then you love what is begotten of that person, their children. Now, but if we say we love the parent, but we don't love the children, that's not even natural, is what he's saying here. You know, so by this we know that we love the children of God, and we love God, keep his commandments. Commandments is love one another. Praise the Lord. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Now, Jesus would explain the same thing. This is John. He's basically summarizing what he wrote in John chapter 14. When Jesus was saying it, he wrote it. I'm going to write some more about it here. In John 14 verses 21 to 23, Jesus said, well, if you say you love me, then keep my commandments. Now, this is how we're going to know that you love me. And if you keep my commandments, there are some benefits, some things that you will experience, some differentiated relationship that I will have with you because you are keeping my commandments. In fact, I'm going to come to you. My Father and I will love you more than others. That's what it means. And make our abode with you. So we see on the one hand, there's the John 3:16 love for everybody. God so loved the world. But then there's the John 14:21 differentiated love. And also verse 23. Well, the person that is keeping his commandments and doing them, he's the one that's actually demonstrating that he loves the Lord. And because of that, the Lord is going to have a differentiated love towards that person. Now, that's about God's attribute of love. Well, love your brethren. That's how you can prove that you love God. You know, if you can't love God, can't say you love God whom you haven't seen when you don't love your brother whom you see all the time. That's plainly explained. The same thing in 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. Yeah, he said, look, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. See how powerful the loving the brethren is? That's even an assurance, you know, that we've passed from death to life. Now, we talked about moving from death toward light, from darkness toward light, and from death towards life yesterday. Well, this is it. Loving the brethren encapsulate that. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Remember, we all started out with death. Yeah. Talking to you about that spectrum yesterday. Death, darkness, and sin is on this side. Well, light, life, and righteousness is on the other side. Now, if you do not love your brother, you are still in that darkness. You are not moving towards the light. But we got to move towards the light. And the Holy Spirit is changing us glory to glory all the time. But if you are not loving your brother, then you are still remaining, abided still in darkness. Now, he that hateth, and he's going to even go further now. He's going to be bolder now and say some more things. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Now, that's some strong language. He started out by talking about love, but now he's going to talk about hate. If you hate your brother, he says you are a murderer. And what did he say about a murderer? He said, well, we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, these things are in the scriptures. And so people choose to ignore these scriptures, but they are there. Now, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down his life for us. Huh? Well, thereby we ought to also lay down our life for the brethren. There are some things that we do, you know, which is out of the love of God that is in us towards his children. Yeah, you know. Because if you love the parent, you love the children. Now, here are some practical examples. You say you love your brother, but you see them having a need, and you shut up your bowels of mercy from them. Well, how do I let the love of God then in you? That's a question that he's asking here. I mean, wouldn't you, in the aspect of demonstrating love, reach out and help the person that is suffering, that you know is your brother, when it is in your power to do so? You know, so, my little children, he said, let us not love in word. I love you, but let us love in deed and in truth. Show it to me. You know, just like James was saying, show me your faith by your works. Well, show me that you love your brother by your acts or your action toward them. So, love is a very, very critical aspect of God's divine nature. And we're commanded to love one another. We talked about perfection. Well, everything about God is about perfection. I mean, we saw yesterday how God was demanding from Abraham, after he had been walking with God for 24 years or more, the Lord came back to him in Genesis 17 and 1 and said, I am Almighty God. Walk thou before me and be thou perfect. Now, he has been, God had called him since Genesis chapter 12. Told him, I'm going to make you great and all that. Genesis 13 gave him some promises. I mean, he's been having these experiences. You know, with Genesis 14, had experienced Melchizedek, all these things. Genesis 15, God told him some more covenant promises, and so on and so on. Finally, after all these years, when he was about 99 years, he was 75, you know, when God gave him initially these promises, 24 years later, almost 25 years later, God comes to him and say, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I mean, so God is still demanding perfection even after 24 years of walking with God. So that's the end state. And we cannot stop. And God is not going to stop demanding it until we are like that. And it is possible. Otherwise, he wouldn't ask us to be like that. So, Jesus talked about it in Matthew 5:48, that we should be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And yesterday I explained what perfection means in the words of Jesus himself. In Luke 6:40, Jesus describes what perfection means. He said it is the process of becoming like the master. But that's what he said. He said no disciple is above the master, but every disciple that is perfect shall be like his master. So, discipleship, therefore, is the process of perfection. And the goal is to be like the master. You know, so, yesterday I pointed this out, and I'm pointing out again, since we're talking about attributes of the divine nature, that discipleship is not, you know, for new believers only. This is what we think. Oh, new believers, we put them in discipleship class. No, it is our entire life based on what Jesus is saying. That, you know, the process of becoming like the master is the discipleship. And the end state is for you to become like him. So the apprentice that is studying under the master, whatever craft or trade they are studying, when they graduate or become like the master, they have acquired the skills, then they graduate and they, you know, are given their certificate of whatever, and they can go start their own practice. They have now become like the master. So we should not think that, you know, discipleship is only for believers. That's why Jesus called his disciples unto him. They were with him as disciples all the time. It wasn't just the first couple of weeks that they were disciples. And then later they graduated. No, they did not graduate. The whole time that Jesus was with them, they were still disciples. Now, there were a whole bunch of other people that were not disciples. They were called followers. Now, a lot of people, thousands sometimes, they came for the miracles. And Jesus said, well, you came for the miracles. You came for the bread. You ate the bread. You ate the fishes. You came for the miracles. But the disciples come for the word. That's right. That's the difference. You know, in Matthew chapter 13, after Jesus gave some parables, which nobody understood, even the disciples, they didn't understand it either, but they came for the word. And, you know, they came aside to Jesus and said, well, declare to us these parables. Well, and they even asked Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus told them, well, it is written in Isaiah that, you know, I will speak, open my mouth in parables and so forth, so that they will hear and not understand and so on and so forth. But, you know, to you it is given. To them it's not given. So the disciples, they have the essence of the word. The followers, I don't know. They see some things. You know, just like God says, you know, concerning Moses, he said, you know, he showed Moses his ways and they showed his acts to the children of Israel. The children of Israel were like followers. They were not really, there was a whole bunch of them. It was a mixed group. They were followers. They saw his acts, but Moses wanted to know his way. Show me thy way, O Lord. Show me thy way. Show me thy glory, that I may know thy way. I mean, this was his prayer. So that process must continue throughout our lifetime of learning from the Christ until we become like him. We can't stop it. But we are learning and putting into practice what we are learning. We're not learning. We're not like the people that said ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. We are learning, we're coming to the knowledge, and we're gaining and holding on to what we learned, what we've learned, while we learn new things. We cannot throw away what we already knew in order to gain new things. That doesn't work. You got to hold on. So that's why Peter was talking about add to your faith, not take away. You add to your faith virtue, you add to virtue knowledge, you add to knowledge this and that. You add on top of what you already have. Building, building, building. You can't take something away. Now, some people take away the simple things of the kingdom. I put that simple in quote, but those are the powerful foundations of the kingdom. You know, such as love, righteousness, faith, all these things. You know, because we're looking for mysteries. Then we throw all those ones away. That's not going to work. You cannot, you know, simple things, love your brethren, forgive. If you throw these things away and you want to have some mysteries, well, you haven't even started. Go back and get those things, you know, that you once knew. Praise the Lord. So these are some of his attributes. Perfection. Even the scripture calls God the perfection of beauty. I mean, everything about him is perfect. Praise the Lord. Psalm 50 says, the mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and call the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down therefore. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. So, Everything about him is perfect. And Jesus said we should be like that. Well, we say, well, we can't be like that. Some people even say, you know, we can't even be righteous because, oh, there, you know, Isaiah talked about, oh, there is none righteous, you know, not one. All our righteousness are like filthy rags. Well, that was then, you know, Isaiah knew the Lamb was coming, but he hadn't experienced it yet. So he could write things like that. Now, our righteousness is not like filthy rags. Now, your righteousness in the flesh will continue to be like filthy rags. But the righteousness of God in Christ is perfect. Which righteousness he has imputed on us. Because we are made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians, you know, chapter 5 tells us that Christ was made sin for us. I mean, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God is not like filthy rags. So when we inherit God's righteousness through Christ, that's not filthy rags. So don't say, oh, nobody is righteous. You know, that was out of context. You know, so we know that we can indeed be righteous. In fact, you know, when John was writing about it, trying to explain simple things to people in 1 John chapter 1, he said, look, you know, God wants us to be righteous. And if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves, right? But again, he said, you know, Jesus Christ was manifested to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And these are the things. So if we confess our sins, he said, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he's faithful not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, then we are righteous. Praise the Lord. So that was the goal of Christ. He didn't just come to forgive our sins or to pay for, you know, the debt, you know, for our sins. No, he also came to expunge that sin nature out of us. You know, so let's not say that we cannot be righteous. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you, and don't deceive yourself either. That nobody can be righteous. That's deception. He says, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And so let's debunk that stuff about nobody can be righteous. Just throw that out. We can be righteous. Christ has made us righteous. You know, so we need to walk in that righteousness. What is righteousness? Doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord, according to his word, not what we think or what the world thinks or what the systems think. You know, so you know, that's righteousness. Being in right standing with God. Again, that's righteousness. Now, the rest of the fruit of the Spirit, one by one, they are all part of God's divine nature. And I will briefly talk about every one of them. You know, but there are some other things I want to talk about. The divine nature that could be really beneficial to us. You can go and study our series on the fruit of the Spirit. We did that several months ago. And we took many, many days covering that. And I believe that out of that series, I actually did ask the people who participated to memorize the fruit of the Spirit. And I suggested that you do it in threes, because there are 9 attributes of that fruit of the Spirit. And you can break it down into groups of threes, it becomes easier to remember. People actually find it hard to remember these things that are called the fruit of the Spirit. But if you think of it this way, love, joy, peace, that's one set. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, that's another set. Faith, meekness, temperance, that's another set. All of them together. Think of it, decompose it in your mind in threes like that. It's easier to remember. But anyway, these things are the fruit of the Spirit. And remember, I said the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's not that he doesn't know grammar. You know, it's deliberate. Just like, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 16 says, all scripture is. It's not, you know, they don't want you to separate it. All scripture is given by inspiration. Take it as a whole, one unit. Don't pick this one, pick that one, and reject the other. Do nothing by partiality, he said. Same thing, the fruit of the Spirit is one fruit, has many attributes. And these are the attributes of the divine nature. Right? It's in the fruit of the Spirit. You know, so there's an attribute also that I want to talk about that could help us in our daily walking with God. You know, I've also covered a lesson one time called God's foreknowledge and our faith. And, you know, what God has, he has perfect foreknowledge of all things. Well, we don't have foreknowledge. God may show you things to come. Holy Spirit does that at times. John 16 and 13 tells us that. But there's nobody that can have perfect knowledge, foreknowledge of all things. You can only know little here and little there that the Holy Spirit shows you. But quite unlike God, I mean, unlike that, God has perfect knowledge of all things, and he also has perfect memory. So he never forgets, and he doesn't need to guess, because he's already seen it, and he remembers it exactly, so he can say it exactly. You know, so, now, we don't have that, but that's one of his divine attributes. He has perfect knowledge. Now, how can we gain that kind of attribute? Well, I call it faith. Praise God. Yeah. In our realm, it's faith. You know, because God can call things out that he's already seen. Call them out. Saw it in his mind, call it forth. Book of Genesis, that's how everything was created. But he already saw it. He knew what will be in the world before the world began. The lamb was slain before there was even any sin in the world. You know, God knew all these things. Now we don't. But I can use my faith to approximate God's foreknowledge. You know, if God says something is going to be, I can't see it, but I know that he has seen it. That's why he said it's going to be. Then I put my faith in that thing and can walk my faith to almost approximate his foreknowledge. By faith, you know, I can be where God already is at. You know, so remember, God's already seen everything, you know, and I often say that God doesn't start anything until he's finished it. It's done as far as he's concerned. Ecclesiastes 3 and 15 tells you, you know, the thing that is, you know, future with God is already past. You know, so he knows everything. I don't know everything, but by my faith in his word, whatever he says, I put my faith in it, and I can approximate that part of his divine nature. Isaiah 46 verse 10 says, God declares, you know, the end from the beginning. You know, so another thing that God always sees, which we can benefit from if we learn, is that God sees life, not death, at least not for his people. You know, there's a story in John chapter 11 when everybody said Lazarus was dead, Jesus said, he's sleeping. And he said, it's not unto death, but the man died. But as far as Jesus is concerned, he saw the life. And he knew the man's coming back to life. So God, he sees life rather than death. God sees things that are not, Romans 4 and 17, as though they already are. I mean, he says, oh, he's not dead, he's only sleeping, but the man was really dead. Now, this is an attribute of divine nature that is so powerful. Praise God. If you can understand it, you can get victory after victory after victory. The natural eye may see death. The spiritual eye calls it as living. Praise God. In fact, God, you know, Jesus one time when they were trying to trick him about the resurrection, they were asking about, you know, whose wife is she going to be? After seven of them had her and they had no children, and at last the last one died, and whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? Jesus said, look, ye know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Now, the power of God is, number one, God is able, you know, to bring people back from the dead. You don't know that. That's why you're saying all these things. Number two, you don't know the scriptures that God is not the God of the dead. And if he called himself God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, then God's not a God of death, because these people did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were saying all those things. So Jesus was saying that, look, what we think of Abraham as dead, God thinks of him as living, because God's not a God of the dead. If he calls himself God of Abraham and he's not a God of the dead, that means Abraham is living. That's what Jesus was arguing. And so what we see as death, God sees life. Hallelujah. You know, so, you know, if you think of it that way, you get a lot of victories. You know, they say, Lazarus is dead. And he finally had to speak in their language. But they couldn't understand it when he said, well, Lazarus is sleeping. You know, and I go to wake him up. I said, well, if he's sleeping, he's okay. What do you got to go wake him up for? But he had to tell them plainly because they didn't understand it. So we can grow into that kind of attribute of his nature. See positive things rather than see negative. You can choose to see the giants that are in the land and see yourself as grasshoppers and so on. Or you can see yourself as able. Say, well, we can do it. Let's go at once and take the place. Well, what will you see? You see the thorns or do you see the roses? You know, God always sees, you know, the beauty. In fact, looking through the blood, all that God sees in us now is the righteousness of Christ. Hallelujah. Because the bloody lamb was the one that John saw in Revelation 5. When he was told the lion, the tribe of Judah, prevailed. And he turned around, but what he saw was a bloody lamb. That's how God, that's how Christ prevailed. You know? Was the shedding of his blood. And when God's looking at that, you know, ultimate sacrifice, what he sees in us is our future, not our past. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's a divine attribute which is powerful. Rather than us looking at people, you know, with their past, let's see the good in them. This was always what Jesus said. Go and sin no more. Because, you know, Jesus knows that she can do it, you know. But, you know, he could be looking only at her past. Well, you were caught in the middle of adultery, this and this and this. Let's stone you to death. Or you can be looking at a new life. Go and sin no more. And Jesus always was on the positive side of new life. I said, well, don't go back to that. The worst things can come unto you, but you can do this. You're better than that. You know, you're better than that. You know, when your children or grandchildren are misbehaving, you can see the future of their greatness in the Lord. And you can speak to them like that. Oh, you're better than that. you know, here's what I see for you, your future. Praise God. So God always, you know, has that powerful posture of seeing beautiful things for us, you know, even despite what it looks like now. Now, God, he saw a path through the Red Sea. The rest of the people only saw the Red Sea and Pharaoh charging down behind them. Well, God saw the path through the Red Sea already, you know, so. And he said in Isaiah 43 and verse 18, well, he can make a way even when there is no way. You know, most people see wilderness, but God sees something else. That's a divine nature. And if you can understand this, it can be so powerful for you. You know, God can see a new thing when everything else is rotting. He said, well, I'm going to do a new thing and it shall spring forth and shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness. When you see a wilderness, God sees a way. When you see deserts, God sees rivers. That's the divine nature. And God wants us to be partakers of that divine nature. Next time when you are looking at the desert, begin to, you know, transport yourself, elevate yourself into the divine nature and see rivers instead. Glory to God. You know, if you can see it, you can have it. That's what God said to Abraham in Genesis. He said, look from the place where you are and see all around. All that you see is what I will give you. Well, you can see a little, you get a little. You can see more, you get more. You can see rivers in the desert, and that's what God will bring to pass. A vision of faith or faith vision can bring things that are not, call them out and make them reality. That's a divine nature. God will see crooked things as being straight already. Isaiah 45 verse 2. I will make the crooked places. Anytime God says he's going to do something, God, he already saw it being done, you know, and you just call it out. Well, next time you're having crooked things and things are not working right and everything's upside down, all hell's breaking loose and, you know, it's just all kinds of problems. Well, see it from God's perspective. He sees a way through the Red Sea. He sees the crooked becoming straight, you know. And Jesus said, look, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will give you that aspect of the divine nature. He will show you things to come. You are sick. You're in the wheelchair. You see yourself. Holy Spirit will show you getting out of that wheelchair. Once you show it to you, you latch onto it as showing you things to come. According to, John 16 and 13, powerful faith elements, you know. Whatever you believe in God for, you see yourself walking down that aisle. Praise God. You see yourself holding that baby. You see yourself, you know, all of that. See that business. You're an entrepreneur. See it flourishing. Glory to God. You know, see the wilderness becoming a fruitful forest. Just see it. You know, because that's the divine nature. You can see all those things. Now, his promises are what enable us to get there. That's why I say we're given great and exceeding precious promises that we might become through these promises partakers of the divine nature. If God said, I am the Lord that healeth thee, then when I'm sick, I see myself healed. You know, so that promise helped me to, you know, exercise part of the divine nature, which is seeing something that is not yet as though it already is. See my healing as though it already is so. You know, that's a divine attribute that we need us to be like. In Exodus chapter 14, when Moses was standing there crying to the Lord about, you know, this and that, in verses 13 to 15, of course, Moses was able finally speak the word of faith to the people. But, you know, you got to go forward. The Lord said, go forward I mean, you may see a Red Sea, but God already sees a path through that Red Sea. Praise the Lord. In the book of Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, all that God sees for you are blessings, peace, and good things, and not evil. Well, we need to train our minds to be like this divine nature that sees victory and not defeat. Praise God. Can you see it? Can you see it? Praise the Lord. Well, one time I said, can you smell what the Lord is cooking? The Lord is cooking something by faith. You can already, you know, one prophet said, I hear the sound of abundance of rain. There was no rain anywhere. The heavens were brass, but he was already hearing it. You know, so can you hear the sound of abundance of rain even when the heavens are brass? That's right. You know, so that's the divine nature. Divine nature can see things that we don't even, you know, we can't even see. You know, we see tribulation around us. Well, Jesus sees you being victorious. He said in John 16 and 33, be of good cheer. I already overcame all that for you. You know, and then you can extrapolate this on and on and on in every aspect of our lives. We can use God's divine nature, transcend into God's divine nature, and get victory. That's how God does it. One time the disciples, they saw 5,000 people that were hungry. Jesus saw that, well, you could feed them. They said, wow, well, how in the world? Are we going to do that? You already saw the solution. They only saw the problem. You know, so the divine nature can see beyond the problem and see the answer of peace already. Jesus knew what he was going to do within himself. They didn't, but he already saw it. And he told them exactly as he saw it, to do it that way. You know, that's why he said, look, the Son can do only what the Father shows him. In that relationship, the Father showed Jesus, and Jesus just walked right into it. It's that simple. Now, we have the same parallel relationship with the Holy Spirit today. Because Jesus said it. I go, Holy Spirit comes. And he comes, he show you things. Guide you into all truth. All right? So just like the Father was showing Jesus, Holy Spirit shows us. You know? And when he shows you, it's a done deal. You know, it's a done. Look, that's why Jesus' miracles were 100%. Because he saw the Father do it first. He said, the Son can only do what the Father shows him. And he said, the Father will show him even more these, more than these, that he might marvel. Well, Father showed it to him. Then he just walked in there and do exactly what the Father showed him. And it's done. One time the Father told him, no, not here. Take him out of the city. Well, he didn't argue. He could have opened the eye of the man right there, the blind man, but the Father said, take him out of the city. Okay, so Jesus took him out of the city. It's that simple. And he did it. Same thing for us. You know, you see the Holy Spirit show it to you. You walk in that same light and it's done. It's a done deal. The Holy Spirit doesn't guess or make mistake. He tells it to you. If you do it like he said, it will be done exactly all the time. Praise God. That's the divine nature for you. Now, there's another aspect that I want to cover, but I'll do that tomorrow by the grace of God. So today, let me summarize what we have been talking about. Still talking about, you know, being ready for the coming of the Lord. And the angle presented today was that, look, being that it was God's purpose to make us like him, well, it must be his purpose to get us to be like him by the time he comes. So that's the angle presented today. How do we be like him then? Well, how do we become partakers of the divine nature, which is to be like him? So we've been looking at some of these divine attributes. Now, let me go back and see what people actually posted, because I said, you know, post something and I didn't want to look at what you posted until the end. So let me see what people posted. Let me go back here and see Well, someone said righteousness. Someone said mercy. Someone said love. Someone said love, holiness, and peace. Someone said peace again. Someone said joy. Someone said gentleness. I mean, all the fruit of the Spirit. Someone also said, wow, the fruit of the Spirit too, you know, and so on and so forth. Well, you know, let's talk about peace. Remember, that's, you know, part of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's an attribute of God, actually, because Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. You know, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, calls him the Prince of Peace. You know, Melchizedek, the interpretation of his name being many things, we're told in Hebrews chapter 7, you know, it said, King of Salem. Well, Salem is Shalom, which means, you know, King of Peace. He said, you know, being by interpretation, Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. He said, well, by interpretation, King of Righteousness. And after that, he's also King of Shalom, which is King of Peace. It tells you here. So that's an attribute of God. So that's what Jesus said in John 14 and 27. My peace I leave with you. That peace is already in him and he gives it to us. That's an attribute of the divine nature. It's peace. Hallelujah. You know, and the fruits of righteousness are sown in them that make peace. You know, the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. For they shall be called the children of God. Because they're acting like God. You know. God's a God of peace. You know, my thoughts towards you are for peace and for good. I mean, these, you know, powerful attribute of God. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 18. The very God of peace himself, you know, grant you peace by all means, you know. So that's a powerful attribute, you know, that somebody put there of peace, you know. And it is indeed part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, and I didn't go through every one of those things, but every one of those fruit of the Spirit is part of the divine attributes. And we can, you know, train ourselves. You know, we can elevate, you know, our mental, spiritual culture to be like him. Be like him in all things. Not trying to be, just be. Praise the Lord. Paul would write in his writings, he would say, we're called to be saints. We're not called to try to be saints. No, we're just called to be saints. You know, so we're called to be saints. We are to be like him, not try to be like him. Just be like him. That's right. We can be like him. You know, and this is part of the readiness work that the Holy Spirit will be doing in us at the end. We spoke about that yesterday in Ephesians chapter 5, how he's doing it, getting rid of blemish, spot, wrinkle, and any such thing, preparing a glorious bride for himself. Be like him. Be like him. One other thing I've said in the past is, when we are not being like him, well, then we are not being natural. It is natural for the dog to bark. In fact, a dog that doesn't know how to bark, you would think that that's not natural. Something's wrong with this dog. And if a cat will start to bark like a dog, then you would think that that cat was demonic. That's what people would say. That there's a devil inside that cat. That is acting like a dog, you know, or vice versa. So it is natural for nature to act in its nature. It's unnatural if they act otherwise. So this divine nature that we're talking about, it's natural. It's what's called nature. It's natural. Chora, for us to be like that. You know, be like God. It's a natural thing. If you don't, then it's unnatural. You know, unlike what people think. When people think it's it's impossible to be righteous or holy or these things. Well, it's the exact opposite, you know, that God, you know, demands. We must be like him. It's only natural for us to be like him. If we're not being like him, then we're not being natural. Because you're a child of God. If you start acting like the child of the devil, then that's not natural. You know, you are a child of God. Act like a child of God. You know, be like a child of God already. You know, so that's it right there. You know, we be like him. You know, when we see him, we shall be like him. That's what he said. Be like him. You're not trying to be like him. We're just like him. We be like him already. And when you yield to the Holy Spirit, give you the grace to do that. Now, there are some areas that we must put down in order to allow him to do his perfect work. That's the flesh. Put that on the altar. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. We'll talk more about that. I'm out of time right now. There's another, a couple more aspects by the grace of God that I want to talk about. You know, how to grow in him. You know, remember, Jesus also growing. And the Bible says he grew, you know, and in favor between God and man and so forth. I mean, he was a child. He had to grow. I mean, he was a baby. He had to grow up to be a man. Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is presented. 30 years elapsed between those two things. And in those 30 years, he learned obedience. And he was subject to Mary and Joseph in the house. And he learned many things. You know, but he had to grow to become a mature man, enter into the priesthood. He couldn't do it before age 30. Couldn't be a rabbi either. So he had to patiently grow into that. Well, we also must grow into him in all things. And let me pray and leave this lesson there for today. Father, I thank you for today's lesson and today's word. In becoming partakers of the divine nature as a part of our readiness for the coming of the Lord. Because that's what you expect. So when he comes, he's coming for a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. So when there is still spot or wrinkle, there must be a process to get rid of the spot and the wrinkle and the blemish and any such thing until we become like him. Father, we give you glory and we give you praise. We know, Lord, that you who have begun this good work in us, you will perfect it. You bring us to perfection just like the servant who is learning to be like the master. And when he's perfect, he will be as his master. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you, Lord, the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.